Pastor Doug is going to be participating in a sabbatical for the next few weeks. And I think it's a fantastic, fantastic way for a church to support and strengthen their pastor's ministry by supporting them in that. Sometimes folks kind of wonder what that is. Sometimes, particularly in Baptist churches, that's still for some of us a little bit of a, honestly, a foreign concept. I'm glad that Bethel and many of our churches are learning the importance of pastors having some set-aside time to actually engage in study and assessment and education and ongoing training. And that's a good bit of what he's going to be doing over the next several weeks. I want you to know, actually, we talked early this morning on the phone. I'm relatively confident he was not just sitting around in his pajamas watching reruns on television. In fact, I know Christy and the girls would give testimony. That wasn't what he was doing. He's actually worshiping and I think kind of observing some best practices at one of our sister churches this morning. I know he's going to be actually going and auditing a doctoral class. He has a doctoral degree, but he's going to do that. He's just going to do that for his own enrichment. I believe he's going to be taking a course on spiritual warfare, so you can pray for him as he studies that concept. He's going to be studying with a mutual friend of ours who I think is one of the foremost experts on spiritual warfare. And then I know he's going to be going to a preaching conference down in Florida. So a wonderful opportunity for your pastor to seek the Lord and for him to prepare to lead you in this next decade. And so you be prayerful for him. And I know you love him and Christy and the girls. It was so wonderful to already see them here this morning and just serving you. And good to be with your pastoral team. And it is a privilege. Anytime I get to come to Bethel and get to share God's word with you, I love being at this church. But I have to confess something to you. I'm glad I did not preach here 2 weeks ago. You're saying, why? Well, 2 weeks ago, you may have already forgotten what happened. 2 weeks ago, I would have probably been sitting on Interstate 64 westbound until the next week. Because evidently, close to 70 cars piled up westbound here in York County on Interstate 64. The whole nation was talking about it, not just down here, by the way. It was made national news. And when you read the article, when you read the accounts and the testimonies of those involved in what had to be one of the largest traffic mishaps that Hampton Roads has ever seen, and that's saying something, right? Amen? On how traffic is down here. Many of the folks said this is what happened. They said there was some icy road conditions, but many of them talked about the fog. They said the fog kept them from being able to see what was happening in front of them. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning I want to direct your attention to Revelation chapter 1 because I think many of our churches are in the midst of crashing because they're in a bit of a fog. Today I want to encourage you how you can see more clearly in the year 2020. Because in Revelation chapter 1, we come to this vision where the Apostle John, he sees Jesus face to face. And the glory of Jesus absolutely changes his life. And I think for us as Christians, I think for many of our churches, we need some clarity in our vision. I think many of us are in the fog of culture if we're not careful. Amen? I think many of us are in the fog of what we see happening in the news. Many of us are in the fog of worry and anxiety. Many of us are just in the fog of everyday life. So brothers and sisters in Christ, loved ones, I want to point you to Revelation chapter 1 because in this scripture today, I want us to see Jesus face to face. In fact, in 1 John 3:2, there's an interesting verse. This is what the Bible says. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, I think a lot of us have different concepts of what Jesus is like, of how Jesus even looks. I think about the pictures that come to mind when I say Jesus. We're just coming off the Christmas holiday. I love Christmas music, by the way. I love the Christmas season. I wish we kind of observed Christmas like around the end of February. Because now we got to go through this long, long winter. And I'm telling you, I know it has felt like spring around here. But I'm telling you, February and March is on the way. Amen? If you haven't lived in Virginia very long, you just hang on, all right? The weather will change, okay? And I think about how for many folks, when they think of Jesus, they think about Christmas time. They think about baby Jesus, don't they? They think about the familiar songs like Away in a Manger, No Crib for a Bed, The Little Lord Jesus Laid Down His Sweet Head, The Stars in the Bright Sky Looked Down Where He Lay, The Little Lord Jesus Asleep on the Hay. But loved ones, that's not the picture John sees in Revelation chapter 1. I think some of us think about the picture of Jesus that you oftentimes will see in Sunday school classes, or maybe you'll see in a children's Bible. We'll have that picture of Jesus holding the little children in His lap. We'll think of Jesus there ministering amongst the people. And all those are very real pictures of how Jesus ministered when He walked this earth and during His ministry. But that's not the picture that John sees in Revelation chapter 1. For some people, they picture Jesus on a crucifix inside of a cathedral. But that's not the picture that John sees here in Revelation chapter 1. See, in the book of Revelation, John, the human author, was one of the last disciples of the Lord to be alive. He's now an old man. It's been almost 60 years since he has seen Jesus face to face. So the Lord gives John a glimpse of His glory. John's able to have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is right now. And loved ones, I want us to see this scripture today, and I want to pray that the Lord will clear the fog out of our lives, that this church will see clearly in the days and months and years, as long as the Lord Jesus tarries in His return, that you will see clearly the Jesus whom you worship, clearly the Jesus whom you serve. I know that's one of the wonderful things I'm praying, and one of the things you can pray for Pastor Doug over these next few weeks, is that even more clearly than ever, and I tell you what, I know very few preachers that preach the Bible as strongly and as forthrightly and as clearly as Pastor Doug, but you pray that even over the next few weeks, his vision, his clarity of the glory of Jesus will become even more brilliant. So I invite you to do some. Stand with me and honor God's Word. Let's look down at Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Here's the Word of God. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's a good place to be, by the way, on the Lord's Day, in the Spirit. You can be a lot of places. You can be in the Walmart. You can be at home in the bed. You can be a lot of places, but being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that's where you want to be. And he says, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And then he says this in verse 12. He says, then I turned to see the voice. That's a bit of a literary device there. You don't turn to see a voice. You hear a voice. He's just illustrating for us the power of what he was hearing. And so he turns to see the voice that was speaking to me. And then he says, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. There you get that symbolic visionary language. I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. One like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And here's what happens. Verse 17. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. And as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Today, I want to share with you, really, one sermon point. The glory of Jesus Christ revealed obliterates our fear and motivates our mission. Father, I pray today that we will see you face to face, that we will see you more clearly than perhaps we were conceiving of you when we walked into this room. Lord, I pray that you will lift the fog of culture, the fog of anxiety, the fog of our everyday lives, and help us to see you, Lord Jesus, face to face, more clearly than ever. Prepare us for the days ahead, I pray, as we study this scripture. God, thank you for the privilege to stand here in this pulpit by the invitation of my dear friend and brother, Doug Echols. God, I pray that you will richly bless him and encourage him, particularly over these next few days. Thank you for his family and their devotion to this church and their love for you. God, thank you for this church family and how she seeks you, Lord. And I pray today, God, you will renew her vision of who you are, Jesus. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord God, you are my rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and be seated. It's interesting when you look at this scripture here as he starts out just by way of introduction. He sets the context. He tells you what his situation is. He says in verse 9, I, John, and he says, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. He says, I was on the island called Patmos. You see, he right there reminds them that the church, he reminds us that we're family, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But loved ones, understand this, we're not just a family. Because listen, he wasn't on some Caribbean island. He wasn't down in the Bahamas. He wasn't on some kind of vacation. He had been sentenced to the Alcatraz of the Roman Empire. He had been sentenced there to the island of Patmos, nothing more than a rock in the eastern Mediterranean Sea to serve hard labor. Before he would have even set foot on that island, they would have beaten him probably within an inch of his life. In fact, some traditions tell us that they had actually taken John and they had tried to boil him alive, but that he had survived that. So irregardless, he is an elderly man now, likely has been beaten, and now is serving hard labor at the hands of the Roman authorities on the island called Patmos. So when he greets these folks, and he greets them as their brother, he's greeting them as family, but he doesn't just say, I'm your brother. He says, I'm your partner. He says, I'm your partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. He writes them to say, listen, we're not just family. Understand this. We're part of the kingdom. Understand this. We're the army of the living God. He writes these churches to encourage them to never ever forget that their hope should remain steadfast in the Lord. He wants the fog of their persecution. He wants the fog of their suffering. He wants the fog of that Roman culture. He wants the fog of whatever might be even happening in their local churches. He wants to lift that fog. And Jesus gives them the vision to penetrate these very churches. It's interesting. He addresses these churches. He lists these churches. You would read later in Revelation in chapter 2 and chapter 3 about these seven churches. And really what was going to happen is the idea was this revelation given by the Lord Jesus to John is going to circulate amongst those churches. In fact, when he lists these churches, he actually lists the seven churches in clockwise order that you would have traveled to them from the island of Patmos. And so he's writing to real people. Loved ones, he's writing to you and me. This is a word for us today. And what he gets a glimpse of here is he sees the very glory of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see, first of all, is I want you just to see the location of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And then, particularly, verse 13, in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man. So he says that when he sees in this vision, he sees Jesus in the midst of what he calls lampstands. So the question is this, what are these lampstands? What do these lampstands symbolize? You don't have to read very far in the book of Revelation to get the answer to that question. The answer is found in the last verse of chapter 1. He says in the last phrase, look down there with me at the end of chapter 1. He says, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So you want to know the location of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the location of Jesus. He is right there in the midst of his churches. Amen? He's right there in the middle of his churches. And Jesus, when he wants to give John a vision of the churches, he gives him the symbol of lampstands. Now, I find that interesting also, because this picture of lampstands, it helps, you know, of course, we perhaps would come back to mind as students of the Old Testament, the menorah, like the one that was used in the tabernacle. That would be in Exodus chapter 25. The Bible says, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold, six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it." You think about Hanukkah that has just been observed by our Jewish neighbors. It's interesting, he uses the image of a lampstand for the churches. You know what a lampstand is meant for? A lampstand is designed not just for decoration. A lampstand is designed to hold light. It's not an end table. It's not a coffee table used here. It's not a recliner. The image that John sees isn't Jesus in the midst of a lazy boy or a love seat. It's a picture of a lampstand. And lampstands are meant to hold light. The lampstand isn't the light. The lampstand holds the light. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "He is the light of the world." Philippians 2:15 tells us to shine as lights. Jesus is the light that we shine, church. Shine the light of Jesus this year ahead. But Jesus is in the midst of these churches. See, I want you to see that first of all, before you get caught up in the description of Jesus. I want you just to see the location of Jesus. So if you're wondering where Jesus is, I want you to know as a church, be encouraged, because Jesus, His glory is in your midst. But secondly, not just the location, I want you to see the description of the glory of Jesus. And that's when you get into this rich language. He says here in verse 13, just follow along with me. He mentions a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. That's in verse 13. "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." Well, if you're wondering what that symbolizes, this is the picture of what the high priest would have been wearing. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that Jesus might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Oh, loved ones, I want you to have a vision of Jesus today. Know this, Jesus knows what it is to go through what you're going through. Jesus is that faithful high priest. You ought to have confidence today as you worship the living God. Not confidence in yourself, but confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is your high priest. That's what he pictures, first of all. And then you look on, and then in the next phrase, he looks after he sees the robe. Look at verse 14. Then he sees the hairs of his head. The Bible says the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. This, I believe, is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. In fact, if you want an Old Testament chapter to kind of counterbalance as in support of Revelation 1, Daniel chapter 7 would be where you'd want to look. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery with flames. Its wheels were burning bright." The picture that Daniel has in his vision is like what John has in his vision of Jesus. It's the picture of Jesus with hairs of his head. In fact, his entire head there is a picture of white. White like wool, like pure snow. Think about, for instance, when we have those rare occasions of our community being covered with snow. You walk out on a snowy morning and the sun is shining bright. Remember, just kind of remember how brilliant, how bright it is. You have to kind of squint. Maybe you have to put on some sunglasses. You see, the picture here is the brilliance of Christ. The picture here that Daniel gives and that John sees, it's the picture of Jesus there in all his purity, this ageless purity, this ageless maturity, this ageless integrity that is all pictured in the image of white like wool, like snow. Loved ones, I want you to know, a lot of times what we have conjured up in our minds about the Lord Jesus doesn't seem to really match up to what John is seeing here. Oh, he sees that long robe like the high priest. He sees the brilliance of his hair and the countenance there like wool, like snow. But then he looks on. He then comes down from the top of his head. He then begins to glance down and he sees his eyes. Look at verse 14. The Bible tells us his eyes were like a flame of fire. You know what? When I think, you want to know what I think of when I read that? I think of X-ray vision. I think about how Jesus sees all. Just as fire goes through almost anything, Jesus sees through it all. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account." You don't ever, ever pull anything over on Jesus. Then he looks on in verse 15, and then he looks down at his feet. His feet catches his attention next. Feet were like burnished bronze, the Bible says. You like to have your feet messed with? I don't, man. I'll tell you what. If I was a spy for the government or some kind of secret agent and they captured me, all they would have to do if they wanted to interrogate me was take off my shoes and socks and tie me down and start tickling my feet. I'd give up all the government secrets. Man, I don't like my feet messed with. But the picture here in the Bible of these feet with burnished bronze, it's interesting. You read back in ancient times, what would happen is if you walked into the throne room of the sovereign, if you walked into the throne room of the king, he would be sitting up high, and all of his subjects, they would come, and his subjects would always be under his feet. So the picture here is of his authority. The picture here is when he sees Jesus, is his authority and his strength. In fact, burnished bronze is an interesting a comparison here for the Lord Jesus because burnished bronze actually is an alloy. It's made from copper and tin and is very strong. And in ancient times, it was considered to be one of the strongest metal alloys that they could use. That's why they would use it in battle. But what you could also do is you could polish it so it would shine with brilliance and it was very beautiful. So this burnished bronze, it reminds us that Jesus sits there on the throne and he sits there in divine judgment. In fact, in the Bible, we also get the picture of the brazen altar there in the tabernacle, and other items of brass used in connection with the sacrifice for sin. I hope you're beginning just to get a little bit of a picture. Can you imagine seeing this vision? I mean, John is doing the best he can. Of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the inerrant word of God, but he's still a human being having to write down what God is instructing him with and what Jesus is showing him. Can you imagine? This is the limitation of our human language. I want you to know that today. He sees his feet were like burnished bronze. But then he hears him speak. He describes the voice. This analogy gets my attention. He says in verse 15, his voice was like the roar of many waters. You know what I think of when I read that? I think of a place I've been. Maybe you've been there. I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls or not. If you've never been to Niagara Falls, it really is one of the wonders of the world. It's a magnificent place to go. When I was a youth pastor, we were doing mission work for several summers up in western Pennsylvania, and on an off day towards the end of the trip, I would always take our youth group. This is when I was serving in Virginia Beach. We would take our youth group on mission trip. On that off day, I would take them to Niagara Falls, and it was amazing. These kids who had all kinds of stuff, these kids who had seen all kinds of stuff, these kids who were growing up in one of the major cities here in Virginia, when we would take them to Niagara Falls, and if you go, take the boat ride, take the Maid of the Mist boat ride, and we would go there to the bottom of those falls, and you can't even hear the person next to you yelling at you. You can't hear them because it's such a thunderous roar of those waters. It is a majestic sight, and I remember looking at those teenagers. I've now taken my wife and my own children. They had the same response. You just stand there in awe as these millions of gallons of water come thundering over Niagara Falls. It's interesting, when you drive in towards Niagara Falls, what you also see is you see miles of power lines. A lot of that part of the U.S. is powered from the energy coming off of the water that falls over those falls. I want you to know the picture here is that Jesus speaks with power and authority. And he not just must be heard, he will be heard. Oh, I know at times now in culture there's so many voices. Yeah, I mean, there's so many alerts you get on your phone. There's so many things vying for your attention. There's so many different opinions. And I know even over this year here in the United States, as we march towards fall and another presidential election, you're going to hear all kinds of pundits. You're going to hear all kinds of things out there. But I want you to know, speaking above all of it, John today would say, don't you miss the vision and the voice of Jesus in your life. He speaks with power and with authority. And then the Bible says in verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. Now here, John doesn't use phraseology from the Old Testament. Rather, Jesus himself gives him the explanation of what are these seven stars. You see it down in verse 20. The seven stars, the Bible says, are the angels of the seven churches. In the Greek language, it's the word angelos. Now, in many places in the Bible, when it's the word angelos, the translators just translate it into English as angels. But in the Greek-speaking world, angelos, it would have meant messenger. In fact, in the next two chapters of the book of Revelation, they're going to be addressed to the messengers of the churches. Now, some people interpret this to mean that the idea is that every church has its own guardian angel. I don't think that's the best explanation. I think it's even simpler than that. I think this message, first of all, was meant to encourage. It was meant to strengthen. It was meant to embolden the one who gives the message in the church. I think it was meant to remind the pastors of those local churches to have a vision of the glory of Jesus. You want to pray for your pastors in your church. You pray many things, and you ought to pray many things, but I want to also ask you, you pray that your pastors will have a vision of Jesus that is glorious. And then this happens in verse 16. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Well, Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You want to know how Jesus prepares us for battle? You want to know what the weapon is that Jesus brings to the battles that we face in this life? It is the very Word of God. From His mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. You want to know what those two edges are? I believe one edge of that sword is the Word of God, and it comforts us. I think the other edge of that sword is the Word of God, and it convicts us. And then in verse 16, his face like the sun shining in full strength. You know, our sun gives off 40,000 watts of light from every square inch of its surface. Yet only half a billionth of this energy ever even reaches the earth. The rest is just kind of lost in space. But you know, folks will tell you, you can't walk out. You ought not to walk out and look directly at the sun. Because the sun is strong and brilliant. And the Bible says, the analogy that John uses is his face. It's like the sun shining in full strength. In fact, the Bible records that three of Jesus' disciples were given just a little glimpse of this glory in Matthew 17. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So I want to ask you today, loved ones, listen, just as you read over that, just as you listen to me talk you through that portion of the Bible, I want to ask you, how is your vision today? What picture did you bring with you of the Lord Jesus Christ today? How does this measure up to the Jesus you worship and the Jesus you serve? Let me just kind of tell you the effect it has on John and see if it has the same effect on you and me. Look at verse 17. Here's the reaction. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I've heard many a preacher say that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. I've always wondered how folks actually kind of come up with all that stuff. I mean, maybe you guess you can go through and just count all that stuff. It makes me a little nervous because of the fact that the Bible's written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek on how folks kind of play around with statistics like that. But I like the idea. I like the thought that there are 365 instances of fear not in the Bible, and that's one for every day of the year. I like that. Well, make no mistake about it. John falls down at the feet of Jesus as though dead. But then look at what Jesus does. Don't miss this. He lays his right hand, which is symbolic of authority, and he lays his right hand. He lays his right hand. Implied in that is he gently puts his hand on John. And he says, "Fear not. I'm the first and the last. And the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Oh, don't you know, there must have been Christians fearing death. There must have been Christians fearing what the day was going to hold as they were experiencing so much oppression and persecution and so much uncertainty. But Jesus reminds John, he says, "Fear not." Remember this, listen. What's the worst thing they can do to you? What's the world think that they can bring down on you? What kind of hammer is the world going to bring down on the church? I tell you, many people say, "Oh, well, what if it means this? What if we lose our tax exemption? What if it means that we don't get our tax break? What if it means we're not a charitable organization member? What if it means that they're going to come in here and one day they're going to even put a believer to death?" You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "Fear not, because listen, I already been there and done that. And I've got the keys." I don't know about you, but in my house I have two teenage drivers. Keys. Keys mean something, don't they? Keys represent ability and authority and opportunity. Loved ones, I want you to know, listen, Jesus Christ, he holds all the keys. He holds all the keys. And that's why today I want you to get this picture, because here's what I want you to understand. When I talk about the glory of Jesus Christ revealed ought to obliterate our fears, you see, you and I understand who Jesus is and we just fear the Lord Jesus with worship and with awe, that means we really don't have to fear anything else. Now, I know that's easy to say when we stand up here preaching on a Sunday morning. I get that. But I'm telling you, loved ones, that's a message we need to hear over and over and over again. You see, the vision of Jesus, it's intended just to obliterate the fears that John has and then to motivate his mission. Where do I get the idea of motivating his mission? That's in verse 19. He says, listen, don't just sit there. Don't just stand there. Don't just stay there on your face. Rise up, write therefore the things that you've seen. He gives John a mission. He tells him, listen, I want you to write what you've seen. I want you to write what's taking place. I want you to write. I'm going to give you the words to write down so that my people can know what's even going to take place in the future. He gives them a mission. Now, loved ones, you and I, we're not called to write the Word of God. We are called to share the Word of God. And so, loved ones, I want you to have a real clear vision as you drive ahead this year. As you move ahead into this decade, I want the fog to be lifted. I want us to see Jesus very clearly. It's interesting. When you really stop and think about seeing Jesus face to face, I can't help but when I read this passage, I'm often reminded. Takes me back now several years. He was the first grown man we baptized in the church that I was involved in planting. He became very involved in our church. He helped us serve. He was there early on Sundays and would stay late on Sundays as we were at one time in a school, and then we had to do all kinds of setup and we were in multiple services. He was one of the most faithful servants I'd ever met. But I remember the day the word got to me that he was diagnosed with a very serious cancer. And he began to go through all the treatments and all of what happens when people are dealing with cancer. And I still remember, it was a Wednesday evening, we were standing outside in front of one of our classroom buildings, and it was dark. And it was just the two of us standing there, and he was bald from the chemo and showing some of the other effects of it. And I just remember he kind of quietly said this. He said, "You know, I'm not going to survive this." I was like, what are you talking about, Ronnie? He goes, I'm not going to survive this. He goes, I've come to terms with that. He says, I do. He says, I will admit to you, Brian, I do kind of wonder what's going to happen. And he mentioned his wife and he mentioned his son. They have one son. And I remember then he was then hospitalized as things just began to deteriorate in his health. I remember I became close with his parents and their entire family, and I would go there to visit with him. And I remember coming in one Saturday evening, and he was just about gone. He was, it appeared to me, comatose. He was struggling to breathe. Of course, his family was sitting there. They were tired. They were weeping. And I'll be honest with you, church, I just kind of became overcome in that moment. Now, as a pastor, you try to hold it together, right? But Dawson, I just couldn't help myself. I just walked over to my friend, and I sat down in that bed next to him, and I just picked him up in my arms. And I put my face right next to his face to where my tears had totally saturated the left side of his face. And I just began to whisper into his ear, and this probably isn't great theology, but it's just where I was at the moment. I just began to say, Ronnie, it looks like you're getting ready to see Jesus face to face. It looks like you're getting ready to see Jesus more clearly than I've ever been able to preach him. You're going to see Jesus, and you're going to be with him in a way that we can only even begin to try to imagine. And I just began to tell him some things. And I know I can pray and talk to Jesus just like I'm with him face to face. But I just began to say, now, Ronnie, when you see Jesus, tell him we love him. Ronnie, when you see Jesus, tell him that we're serving him. Tell him that. And I just began to say this into his ear. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, he opened his eyes. And he said, and he had a great sense of humor. He said, well, he goes, am I gone? And he goes, and he looks at me and he says, oh, Brian, it's you. He said, man, I thought I was going to heaven right then. He says, I was just taking a nap. I was just taking a nap. And we laughed, and I hugged his neck. He kind of sat up in the bed. Then his family kind of wiped their eyes. And I said, look, I said, I'm going to go on home. I need to go on home. And they called me. Actually, one of his family was at church today, and she saw me. She said, look, you don't need to come by the hospital this afternoon. It seems like you need a break. They called me 45 minutes later, his sister did. She said, if you want to get here, you better come quick because the doctor says now he's only got about 30 minutes. He just took another turn. And I remember standing there at his funeral. The place was packed. And I remember the thought that Ronnie now sees Jesus face to face. You know what is amazing in this passage is that John had been the disciple who had, during the Last Supper, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, John had been leaned up on Jesus' shoulder. They were tight, man. I mean, John's the one that Jesus said, look after my mama when I'm gone. That's tight, man. But when John comes face to face with the glory of Jesus, he falls down in worship. Loved ones, the human language fails me to adequately be able to really describe for you what it must be like to see Jesus face to face. But I pray that God, through the power of His Word and the Holy Spirit, will renew within you this vision from Revelation 1 so that you will see Jesus more clearly in the days ahead. Now we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. If you're looking for a church home, oh, I tell you, I think you found it. I couldn't recommend a better one to you. You ought to just join in right here. And then this church is going to observe the Lord's Supper, and the pastors will instruct you on that. But today, as you take the Lord's Supper, I encourage you, as you remember the Lord Jesus today, pray that God would give us the vision to see Him more clearly than ever. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your graciousness in our lives. God, I pray today our vision has been renewed, that the fog will be lifted, and that we will see You, Jesus, in Your glory, and we will respond with our worship and with our service. Fill us, Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. You come as we sing.
What a sight.